Greetings in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Larry Tomlinson, in case we have anybody tuning in that doesn't normally go to our church. We opened this up to the community, actually advertised this on our church sign, so don't know who we might have with us. I'm going to be going through our normal church service, except for the hymns. I won't sing for you. But we do have announcements and then some prayer, morning scripture. I want to do a specific intercessory prayer with all that's going on around us, and then we'll get to the sermon. But by way of announcement, a couple things. Obviously, we're trying live stream for the first time, so bear with us with that. We're living in a different time right now with all this COVID-19 going on. I have a day job, and in my day job, we've been having everything done through video and Skype. My employees are working through video and Skype, so it's a new world for me anyway. I had a meeting yesterday with our executive board of Southern Baptist for the state of West Virginia, and that was done on a app I had to quickly download called Zoom that I never had before, and that meeting went very, very well. So we're all kind of up and running, but we're living in a virtual world for a while. It's a little different for me, but that's kind of where we are. Obviously, all the church activities are on hold until we find that we got the all clear. Karen and I are planning on continuing to come here to the church to minister to you through the web. We also are recording these sermons, and we post those on Sermon Audio. To find our sermons, you just need to go to our website, which is gracepeaceandtruth.com. It should be right on our homepage of Facebook as well. When you go to our website, you can also make donations to our missionaries, the Stoyer family there in Belize. So we like to support them, and you have opportunity to support them through that avenue. And then I also want to say that we are going to go ahead and keep our Monday-Thursday service. That will be virtual, so Karen and I will be back down here at the church. That'll be this coming up Thursday at 6 p.m., and we'll be looking at some of the passages, either the upper room discourse or the last sayings of Christ at the cross. But I'd encourage you to try to tune in for that, and we'll probably post that as well on our website. Want to say, if you had specific prayer requests, if you wanted to go ahead and get those to Karen on Facebook, you could do that. I'm not going to pray for specifics here because of the public nature of this being streamed. So if you did want to get anything like that to Karen, do it on Facebook. And if you wanted the church to be praying, we'll distribute that out to the church. But you have to let me know that that's what you want us to do, because we need to be praying for each other in these difficult days. I think that's it for announcements. So let me open our service with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we invoke your holy name. And Father, we pray that you would be high and lifted up and exalted in our service this morning. We come to you in the great name of Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior. And Lord, we pray for the aid of your Holy Ghost, Lord, that we could come and worship you in a manner you're so worthy of. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our morning scripture, if you're wondering why there is greenery in front of me, they're actually palms, and we had expected to have the church service with people here today, but those are palms in front of you. So the morning scripture I chose is Mark chapter 11, verses 7 to 10, and it reads, "Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Well, I do want to lift up another prayer, and this time not so much the invocation, but an intercessory prayer, because there's so much going on all around us. And if you join me in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we come to you in the great name of Jesus. And Lord, we come now first off to thank you for your provision for us, Lord. Everything that we have and need for this life and life hereafter, you've provided for us. And Lord, you're a gracious and good and loving God. And it's a joy to serve you. Father, with this COVID-19, this virus that's spreading throughout the world, Lord, we pray that you might just allow it to cease. Father, we ask in desperation for mercy. We pray that you'd use this time as a tool or a means by which men and women will come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we cry out to you for mercy. Lord, we pray for those that are sick and hurting. Lord, we pray for those that are ministering. We pray for the doctors, the nurses that are going on the front lines of this disease, risking their own lives to minister and bring care and aid to those that are sick. Father, we pray for the wisdom that our leaders need, Lord, throughout the nations. We pray for our president here in the United States. We pray for the church leaders that we would have wisdom in how to navigate these strange times, Lord. We pray that you would strengthen your church. We pray that you would give us opportunity to witness Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries in the mission field. And specifically, we pray for the Stoyer family, for Nate and Sheila and the children, Lord, that you'd continue to use them, Lord. We pray that as soon as they get the go-ahead to get back out of their homes, Lord, that they can hit the streets again for Christ. I know Nate's doing many things, probably online and whatnot, to get the word out there in the nation of Belize. And we pray for the nation of Belize, Lord, that they would come to faith, repentance, Lord, that they would come to know the Savior. And Father, most of all, we pray a prayer of thanksgiving for your great and tender mercy that you shed on us in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's sermon, I'm going to be preaching. I'm taking a break. I've been going through Matthew for several weeks. We're just about to wrap up chapter 13, but I felt in my conscience, in my heart, my spirit, that I needed to preach a message out of the book of Philippians today. So if you wanted to read along with me, I'm going to be in Philippians in chapter 4. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 to 9. And this sermon is entitled, Stand Fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. And I'm going to take that section of Scripture just a chunk at a time as we move our way through the verses. And I'll begin with verse 1. Before I read that, again, let me just pray quickly for the Word of God. Our Father and our God, as we now publicly read your Word, we know it's powerful and mighty. And I pray that it would penetrate, Lord, not just into the ear, but Lord, into the understanding, into the heart of those who hear it. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. That's a verse that I usually fly right past to get to all the other verses because I'm so familiar with this chapter. And because of what we're going through right now, that verse really spoke to me when I was working in my study, putting this together. This is the congregation described by the Apostle Paul. After we have the congregation described, we'll have the imperative prescribed. And I want to look at that in detail. But the congregation described, he says, my beloved. These are Weist, who expounds the Greek to help us to understand the fullness of what's being said here, says it really means individually loved ones. Paul loved the church in Philippi. And so every individual member of that church, and we love the church here in Great Cape and in our brothers and sisters throughout the world that we've had a chance to get to know and meet and understand and know and love. And Karen and I, before we began this service, prayed specifically for the needs of the congregation, the needs of our missionaries in Belize. I didn't want to publicly pray those things, but we did because we love you. And the Apostle Paul says, my beloved, and then he says, my longed for brethren. And that resonates with me. If you know anything about me, I look forward to Sunday to come into this church and to see people that we love, to minister together, and to just rally around the throne of God and to give honor to the Lamb. And I miss that. So you now are my longed for brethren. And I got to say, I was disappointed that we couldn't gather today. It really does disappoint me. I was greatly disappointed when we couldn't go to Belize. We wanted to go down there and just love on Nate and Sheila and Pastor Gideon and Maylin and the family, and we didn't get to go. And so now, for a time, you are our longed-for brethren. It's interesting. Third, he says that that congregation, he calls them my joy. My joy. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The joy of being with God's people. One of the joys that I have as a pastor is when we didn't have a virus scare and I would ask you to get up and greet one another, that I got to stand here in the pulpit and watch that take place. And it's a joy to see people love on each other. But he says to the congregation of Philippi, my joy and my crown. Wiest says that in the original language, my victor's festal garland. That's where you would run the race in the Olympics and you'd win the race and they would put that garland upon your head because you had won that race. And Hendrickson says, the fruit of Paul's missionary labors is what he means here. You are my crown. So I was just enamored with just verse 1 there. So the congregation is described and then the imperative is prescribed. Okay, so he's going to give them some practical things here. He says, stand fast in the Lord. I was reading a commentary, but it's really a Greek study by the scholar A.T. Robertson. And I was thinking this was very timely because A.T. Robertson said they were tempted to defection. He tells them to stand fast. They were tempted to defection. Standing firm is difficult when a panic starts. And that was written 100 years ago. Standing firm is difficult when a panic starts. I don't remember where I got this quote, but one wrote, perseverance reveals genuine believers. To believe in Jesus and stand firm to the end will take perseverance because our faith will be challenged and opposed. Severe trials will sift true Christians from fair-weather believers. Enduring to the end does not earn salvation for us, but marks us as already saved. And it's a time for us to endure in the faith, to stand fast in the Lord, unified as God's elect in the one true and living God. In Philippians chapter 1, earlier in the same book, Paul had said, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, there's that language again, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's where we rally, that's where we unify, around Christ and the gospel. And you think of that word gospel, and you've probably heard this many times before. What does gospel mean? We say, well, it means good news. It comes from the Old English, God's spell or God's story. It's not our story. It's a story of what this merciful, generous, loving God did in Christ Jesus to reconcile sinners back to himself. It's his story. And we're to proclaim it and rally around it. We live in it because it's the very story that came to us at some point, and God gave us the gift of faith. He breathed into us new life with his spirit. We became new creatures in Christ as we repented and turned to Jesus Christ in faith. But it's that gospel that we stand in. So how do we stand fast in the Lord? Here comes the practical stuff, right? How do we stand fast in the Lord? Well, I'm just going to preach to you what Paul said to the Philippian church in chapter 4. So I think I have 6 points here that I pulled out of this section. One, mend fences. Mend fences. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these women. They're not getting along. They're not in agreement of mind. Help them to reconcile. I think it's interesting that he ends that section by mentioning that he knew all their names were written in the book of life. And that tells me that as Christians, we can have contentions with each other and we're truly saved, but we're just having problems getting along. And Paul says you can't leave it that way. You have to mend that. So it's interesting that he also enlists those within the church to mediate between these two women. And there's times in the church where maybe we're just not able to come back together, and maybe we're just being stubborn, and somebody needs to get between us and say, you know what, brother, you got to get together with brother so-and-so, and I want to be there to help you to put this back together. We have to learn how to apologize to each other, how to forgive one another, right? The Bible says in Matthew 5:9 that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, there's a lot of implications with what Jesus is saying there, but it certainly could be applied to being a peacemaker within your own church family to say, you know what, we need to come together. This isn't a time for us to be apart from one another. We need to be unified and rallied together that we have a single message, a single mind, that we can go to the world with a gospel that they desperately need. So the first, mend fences. Secondly, decide to rejoice. Decide to rejoice. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's very much part of the Jewish culture, at least in the first century, to use repetition to underscore a point. And that's what Paul's doing here. That's why he says that twice. Rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice in your pain, rejoice in your sorrow, rejoice in your anguish. He says rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Two things here that I pulled together in my thinking. One is he's saying, if I can say this, don't rejoice in your pain and your sorrow and your anguish, which maybe we lift to a certain level, but to the Lord. Look above all these circumstances all around you. Get your eyes off that for a moment and rejoice in the Lord. Look up above to the one who's sovereign over everything. The one who's sovereign over every molecule in this universe. The one who's sovereign over COVID-19. Get your eyes up and rejoice in the Lord who's sovereign. And I want to read you a passage out of Isaiah 45. Reverend Myers read it last week here in the church, and he had a lot of scripture there, and I thought, boy, I've been meditating on that passage. And I want to read it to you sort of slowly so you get the impact. And this is Isaiah 45, verses 5 to 7. And God Almighty is speaking here through His prophet. And this is what He says. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. As you're looking out at the world and what's going on all around the world at this very moment, And we see a world that's really in a mass panic in different places. Understand that God is not absent from what's happening here. God wasn't taken by surprise. God is sovereignly working out His perfect will. I cannot tell you why this is going on. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this, that our God is sovereign over all of this. Our God is sovereign. And coupled with that, you have to also, if you've repented, if you're in Christ, and you find yourself in that shelter under the wing, which is finding yourself in Christ Jesus, then Romans 8 also applies to your life. And listen to this passage. This is Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that the apostle says, things present. We look out and we think, well, yeah, Lord, yesterday, but look at the world today. Look what's going on. The world's wreaking havoc out there. It's chaos. Things present cannot separate you from the great love of God that's found in Christ. And we say, yeah, but they say that we haven't hit the apex yet. That's going to be in 2 weeks. Things future cannot separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ if you've repented and turned to Christ as Savior. So mend fences, decide to rejoice. Can't we rejoice in that? Lift your eyes above the problems to the great sovereign God who's above all things. Third, extend grace in your relationships. Paul says, Philippians 4:5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That word that's translated in my New King James, gentleness, could be translated to big-heartedness, forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, considerateness, being charitable in your relationship. He wants us to emulate really the character of God Himself in being gracious to people and being charitable to people. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another. Just be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. That's how you're to forgive others. And how did God in Christ forgive us? It says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, which with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here's a God who lavished his great rich mercy on us, who saved us by grace. And the apostle says that's what we're to do with others, to lavish grace upon others, to be gracious and gentle to others, to be kind to others. My mind, when I read that and was thinking about that, my study went to one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, and especially his children's series, The Chronicles of Narnia. And I believe it was the last of that series books that he wrote, The Magician's Nephew, because children had written to C.S. Lewis and said, well, how did Narnia come to be, this fantasy place that he wrote about? So he wrote that last book to explain how the whole thing came about. So when you're in A Magician's Nephew, Diggory and the little girl, I can't remember her name, they're the characters in the story. And of course, Aslan is a lion, and he is a picture of Jesus Christ in C.S. Lewis's series, if you know the series at all. Well, Diggory and his little friend's uncle is an evil man. And towards the end of the story, Aslan says this about the uncle. He says, he has made himself unable to hear my voice. If I spoke to him, he would hear only growlings and roarings. Oh, Adam's sons, how cleverly you defend yourself against all that might do you good. But I will give him the only gift that he is still able to receive. He bowed his great head rather sadly and breathed into the magician's terrified face, sleep. Sleep and be separated for some few hours from all the torments you have devised for yourself. Uncle Andrew immediately rolled over, closed his eyes, and began breathing peacefully. It's God's common grace. The apostle says, let your gentleness be known to all men. He doesn't just say to the church. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. That's the common grace of God. There are people that hate God, the true and living God. If you proclaim the true and living God to certain people, they will get angry with you because they don't realize this, but they hate the true and living God. Yet God brings rain into their yards to grow their tomatoes and sunshine to ripen them. And they enjoy those tomatoes because God loves and He's gracious and He's merciful. And He extends that common grace to both the righteous and the wicked. We're to extend grace in our relationships. Fourth, we're to pray away our fears. Pray away our fears. The Bible speaks of how love, perfect love, drives away fear. And I think of all the things that I look around and I feel fear welling up within me. And the Bible tells us what to do when that happens in your soul and you start to become frightened and afraid of what's all around you. So in verses 6 to 7 in Philippians 4, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're to bring our fears to the throne and confess them. Lord, I'm frightened. I see what's going around. I feel like I need a stockpile. But Lord, you're sovereign. You're not going to leave me on my own. You're not going to leave me defenseless. You are my shield. You are my fortress. And confess to the Lord that we're fearful about things because we get our eyes off the Lord. I do too. And we need to go to Him in prayer and with supplication. That's making our requests be made known. And thanksgiving, there's always something we can thank the Lord for. In the midst of all the persecution in the persecuted church throughout the world, they gather together some of the most persecuted people in the world to thank the Lord. You know, I have physical health today. I can stand in this pulpit and preach. I have your word that's in my heart, and I can read your word. I have food. I have sustenance. I have a home. I have clothing on. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for sending your son. So much we could be thankful for to get our eyes off all the confusion and focus on the God that we need to thank. It's because of Christ's atonement on the cross that we have access to this throne. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Why? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And isn't this a time that we're in need? Do you think it could be that God has permitted this to happen, that we would realize that we need Him, that we would turn from all the things that are going on all around us and turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need to come to your throne of grace. I need mercy. I need grace." And the apostle says, we'll find that grace when we turn to Him in prayer. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 6, we know that chapter so well because it's the armor of God, right? The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, all these pieces we need to put on, which is really just saying, put on Christ. After he tells us that, you know what Paul says immediately after that? He says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Be praying for each other. After you get that armor on, you got Christ on. What are you going to do? What do I do now, Paul? Pray. And what do I do after I pray? Pray more. Pray to God. Stay in close contact with your God. So fifth, if we do pray to God, the thing that comes to us is grace and mercy and God's peace. He says the peace of God will come to us. We can be robbed easily of that peace. We get done in our prayer time. Maybe the Sunday service is over. It's Monday morning. I'm back working on my day job. And all of a sudden I find that peace has fled. I'm back to fear. Why? Because I'm thinking about the wrong things. I'm meditating on the wrong things. And that's the next piece here, is to meditate on the right things. He says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And if you would just change the direction of your thinking, or filter what you're letting yourself meditate on through those filters of pure and lovely and good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. Now, I'm not saying that we're to bury our heads in the sand and not know what's going on around us. We need to be informed. You know, I watch the news. You know, I have my news app, and I see what's going on out there. But I don't want to let that stuff resonate and be the thing that I'm meditating on. I need to be informed so I know how to pray. And I know what things I can praise the Lord about is found in His Word. It's found in His provision. And I get my mind off those things, at least as far as meditating and chewing on it like a cow chews the cud. And there are people in the church that are chewing all this disaster and COVID stuff that's going on all around us. We have to stop that. The Word of God says not to do that. I'm not saying don't know what's going on. You need to know. Do what the CDC tells you to do. I mean, definitely do that. But don't just sit there and have it go through your mind constantly. That'll wreak havoc on your soul. That'll wreak havoc on your mind, your mentality. You need to turn from that. Turn to the Word of God. Find some scripture that really spoke to you and say, "Lord, I'm going to meditate on this. I'm going to meditate on this for a while. This is going to be my verse section for the day, maybe for the week. And I'm just going to keep reminding myself of this passage and meditate on that both day and night." I found this interesting. I was reading an article on NBC.com that was called "The Science Behind Why We Cannot Look Away from Tragedy." And in that article, a psychiatrist, Dr. David Henderson, said, "Witnessing violence and destruction, whether it is a novel, a movie on TV, or a real-life scene playing out in front of us in real time gives us the opportunity to confront our fears of death, pain, despair, degradation, and annihilation, while still feeling some level of safety, he explains. This sensation is sometimes experienced when we stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon or look through the glass at a ferocious lion at the zoo. We watch because we are allowed to ask ourselves ultimate questions with an intensity of emotion that is uncoupled from the true reality of the disaster. If I was in that situation, what would I do? How would I respond? Would I be the hero or the villain? Could I endure that pain? Would I have the strength to recover? And we play out these different scenarios in our head because it helps us to reconcile that which is uncontrollable with our need to remain in control. Now, there's a lot of theology you could throw at that. We have some kind of a psyche need to be in control of everything. I ask myself, where did all the toilet paper go? Who's got a spare bedroom stacked floor to ceiling, wall to wall with toilet paper? And people that are hoarding or living in bunkers or buying guns, it's because it gives them some kind of a sense of control with something they have no control over. I have no control over this virus. Nobody does. And so we don't want to face the fact that there's only one who has control over this, and that's God Almighty. We can go to the one who has all the control in the world, all the control in the universe, all the control in the heavens, and find mercy and grace if we'll repent and turn to Christ. But it's amazing to look around in our community and around the world what people are doing to just lie to their psyche that somehow they feel like they're in control, but they're not in control. God's in control. Lastly, remain teachable. He ends this section with remain teachable, verse 9. He says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I see two formats there. One, learning by formal instruction. Right? We learn that way. I learn by formal instruction. Hopefully you're learning something by watching this sermon or listening to this sermon. But we learn by formal instruction. He says, what you have learned and received. And then secondly, we learn by example. He says, you know, what you heard and saw in me. And Paul says, you follow my example, because he was an example of a godly man. And we can learn in both of these ways. But we need to come under a good teacher that can teach us. We can study and learn formally. But also we need to recognize people who are living godly lives and model after what we see there. I've learned incredible things just navigating the business world by watching what other people did really well. I learned how to deal with angry people by watching somebody that was really good at listening to somebody who was very angry, taking notes, speaking softly like the scripture says to do, that turns away wrath, and then just recapping back to them after they had gone on a half-hour binge of just yelling and screaming and using bad words. And then he would come back and say, well, what I hear you saying is 1, 2, 3. Is that what you're trying to convey to me? And the person would go, yeah, that is what I'm trying to convey. Okay, let me I can't help you with the first one, but let me tell you what I can do with these last two. I learned that from watching somebody. That's what Paul's saying. Watch godly people and follow their example. Conclusion. We experience the peace of God when we turn to God in prayer and find grace and mercy. But he also says, not only do we find the peace of God, in verse 9 he says, the God of peace will be with you. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So as we move through these difficult days together, maybe virtually for a while, remember 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And if you find yourself in a situation of mental confusion, you hear all these confusing voices of what you're supposed to be doing, and you find that's not coming from God. God is not the author of confusion. You need to step away, get into your prayer closet, maybe get with your spouse, and go on your knees to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, these are definitely difficult times. And Father, your church needs an outpouring of your Spirit. This world needs revival. So Lord, I pray, as you're in control of all things, including this virus, Lord, that I submit to this because I know your hand is in control of all things. So Lord, we just pray for the simple things that you just provide for us day by day, our daily bread, that you would be glorified as we try to navigate through this, as we have opportunity to share the gospel with people that do not know you. But Lord, help us to rest. Help us to have peace in the midst of this storm, knowing you as sovereign. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'll end our service with a benediction. Receive the benediction of the Lord. This is Numbers 6, and it's also Romans 15. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.